The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and Jesus turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is said that a good preacher, an effective minister, should preach with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Last night, as I'm sure many of you are aware, maybe I heard you talking about it during coffee this morning, the RCMP issued an advisory for our community. This may possibly be gang initiation weekend. Firearms might be involved. Violence might ensue. But go ahead and live your normal life. We're investigating. Interesting words. I'm a new member of Facebook. And I was interested in reading the community responses. There's much hand-wringing. Some say arrest and throw away the keys. Some say shoot them on sight. Some say we need more basketball courts. The pool will open at 2 a.m. Lots of rationale with lots of reasoning. I don't have any answers. I don't proclaim to know the causes of the gang life. I don't proclaim to know the psychology of how someone could shoot someone else. But I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for change. There are too many that think this is just the way it is. This is our cross to bear, so to speak. Things just naturally get worse. Violence just naturally increases. Life is on some sort of downward spiral. In the process, we start to lose hope. Through crime, depression, we might lose hope in our community. We might desire to move. Build somewhere else. Get out of town. In our relationships, due to fighting, due to sadness, due to disagreement, we might lose hope about our future. We might cut off family members. We might end friendships because we see no way forward. In our jobs, we can experience depression and anger and sadness every morning when the alarm clock goes off because we see no way forward. We are stuck in our position. We're stuck with our crummy paycheck. Who knows? In the process, we lose hopelessness. We feel that life has given us a dead end. But to lose hope, I think, is ultimately to lose faith. The Christian faith. A follower of Christ is one that is to remain hopeful. We see from the prophet Jeremiah. God calls the prophet Jeremiah and says, "I'm going to talk to you, Jeremiah, but I want to set the stage. I want to show you something." So God says to Jeremiah, "Go to the potter's house." And Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and there's the potter with the big stone wheel, and he's sitting down on his stool, and he's pumping his leg, making it spin, and he's trying to throw a bowl or a cup. And it falls apart. The side caves in, it goes out of round, who knows? Now, does the potter take that and simply throw it into the pile? Does he cast it into the fire? No. He reforms it. He starts again and he reshapes it into something better. To Jeremiah, God says, that is what I can do with you. You, Jeremiah, you, your community, your people, your future are flawed. You're like that pot that's being thrown on the potter's wheel. You're crooked, you're out of balance, you're cracked, you're lopsided, you're not beautiful, whatever. But I can take you, God says, and I won't throw you away. I won't give up on you, I won't lose hope, but I'll take time to reform you and reshape you and to make you into something new. This is the hopefulness of being God's people. That God doesn't simply cast us into the reject bin. That God is always working to reform us and to reshape us and to make us into something new. And then to that we have the words of Christ. And the crowds are following Jesus, we're told. But they're not followers of Jesus. They're simply following Him. They're interested in Christ. They appreciate His teaching. They're learning. They're seeing signs and wonders. They're forming community. But they haven't really committed themselves. They're still at a distance. Not quite sure if this Jesus of Nazareth is the real thing. So then Jesus turns around and says, look, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you need to commit. You need to decide that this Word of God, this path that we are on together, is first and foremost in your life. And then he goes into great exaggeration. You need to put me above your mother and father and brother and sister. And you need to make this decision carefully. You need to weigh it and think about it. Because it comes with a cost. The cost of discipleship. It might be easy for us to say, oh, great, God's taking us, the broken clay jars that we are, and reforming us and making us new and more perfect and more loving and more holy. But hold on. To do that, God needs to destroy us. God needs to break us down. God needs to take that lump of clay, smush it up, and start from scratch. And we might not like that. That's the cost of discipleship. Letting ourselves be recreated in the image of Christ. So Christ uses the building metaphor. He says, what person's going to build a temple but not sit down with the contractor and say, how much is this going to cost? And he's going to figure out, can I afford to lay the foundation? Can I afford the brick? Can I afford the mortar? Can I afford the lumber? And only after you've thought all those things through, only after you've made those calculations, only after you're willing to sacrifice to have this new creation do you start the project. Because if I call up the contractor and say, hey, build me a new house, contractor says, okay, pour us the basement, and says, okay, that pour is going to cost $35,000, and I say, I only have $35,000. There my basement sits. And guess what my neighbors will do? They'll walk by that hole in the ground, and let's say, who is the fool who started a house and couldn't afford it? Why on earth would he only get as far as the basement, not being able to build the main floor, to buy a roof or a door or shingles? That makes no sense. And to us, Christ says, it makes no sense to say, yay, Jesus, I love you, God, I want to be your follower, to say special prayers, to proclaim special things, if we're not really willing to commit. To commit our lives to Christ. To allow God to reform us. The same is true for community. Where is our hope going forward? Our hope going forward is to really allow ourselves to be reformed. To re-envision who we are with one another. To re-envision how we live loving lives, joyful lives, and peaceful lives. A life that says, these are the things that we honor because God honors those things. A life that says, as a community, these are the things that we reject because God rejects those things. In the process, a community is transformed. A church is transformed. A family is transformed. A job or a career is transformed. A life is transformed. Because God has transformed it, reshaped it, re-imaged it, and remodeled it. We find ourselves once again on a Sunday with readings that talk about the path or the choices of life. We can walk a path or take a choice that sees ourselves on God's big potter's wheel, allowing ourselves to be formed and shaped by His hand. But of course we know that's not a path that many choose. Many choose a different path, wanting to form and shape their own lives into some sort of image that they deem delightful, happy, wholesome, life-giving. But where does it lead? Today we celebrate a baptism. Probably don't talk about baptism enough, but I suppose I'm guilty of that. We'll gather here, beautiful parents, beautiful sponsors, a beautiful daughter who's sleeping through this sermon. They will gather at the font. People will be smiling. Family has gathered. And I will say these starting words. I will say, we are born children of a fallen humanity. A fallen humanity. The system is rigged against us. The environment is rigged against us. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is discord and there is violence and there is addiction and there is weather and there is poverty and there is disease. And make no mistake about it, it is all coming for you. It's all coming for me. We are born children of a fallen humanity. How can I stand here with a young baby? Never stolen a chocolate bar. Never told her parents off. Never broken a car window or egg someone's house and say she's in bondage to sin. We get the idea that sin is a product of our lives. We think the wrong thoughts, we do the wrong things, we say the wrong things. But a baby, they don't do the wrong things or say the wrong things or knowingly anything. We forget that sin is also an external factor in our lives. But sin comes in many forms. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what causes us anguish, death, despair, sadness, and depression. Sin is found in tornadoes, and in hail, and in car accidents, and in diseases, and in famines, and in plagues, and in war. It is a product of the universe, just as much as it is a product of us. We only escape these things through Christ. We only see ourselves through by Jesus. Ultimately, we are liberated from the effects of sin. To be a Christian means that we don't live sin-free lives. That all of a sudden we'll never lie again because we say we believe in Jesus. That we will never do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing because we believe in Jesus. That's not the authentic Christian life. The authentic Christian life is hopeful, knowing that God is pulling us through all things, that no matter what comes, no matter what product of sin, whether it's violence, whether it's some sort of meteorological event, whether it's a war or a famine or a plague, God will pull us through to that final day of salvation. This is the good news for us. This is how we find ourselves on God's potter's wheel. No matter what cracks us or bends us or misforms us or hurts us, we are ultimately victorious because we have joined ourselves not to the world. This is what Christ is saying in today's gospel reading. We have said there's something beyond the world. Because if you go to Vegas, it doesn't matter what cards you're holding if the game is rigged. And the same is true for our life. The world is rigged. I don't care how much money you have, how big your house is, what people think of you, or how many degrees are on your wall. The universe will come for you. It will come for you in the form of cancer. It will come for you in the form of depression. It will come to you in the form of substance abuse. It'll come to you in the form of gang violence. It doesn't really matter. The universe will come for you. And none of those things that you possess, that you guard and you value so much, will protect you and save you. Because they're all products of the world. The same world that gives us RCMP advisory. Same world that gives us unclean drinking water. The same world that gives us threat of World War III in the Middle East. The same world that gives us famine and drought. We need to remove ourselves from that world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world, Jesus said. And that is true for us. This is the great gift of baptism. It's the great gift of faith that we are hopeful. The world never wins. It doesn't win our love. It doesn't win our possessions. It doesn't win ourselves. Things will change. Things will be better because we believe in something not of this world. That's good news. It's the good news of baptism. It's the good news of the Christian life. It's the good news of the world. And that good news is Jesus Christ. The world gave Christ its best. They gave Christ their best arrest. They gave Christ their best prosecution. They gave Christ their best beating. And they gave Christ their best death. And when he stepped out of the tomb and it was empty, God said, I can defeat it all. And the same is true for us. No matter what the world gives us, in the form of people, in the form of war or violence or weather or worry or depression or angst, God can defeat it. And we're on God's side. Or maybe better put, God is on our side. That's why I'm hopeful. That's why I'm happy. That's why I'm joyful. Because I have something beyond all this. Amen.